your marriage is to glorify and glorify the Lord and manifest who He is and bring attention to Him, the next question, of course, is how do we do that in a marriage? How does that come alive in a relationship between a husband and wife? And that's what we're going to look at next. This next session, next session is labeled sanctification. Sanctification. The term sanctification means to set apart, to sanctify, to set apart. Jesus set Himself apart for the church. He set Himself apart to be joined to believers. He set Himself apart to give life to the church. He set Himself apart to do this. The church is set apart for Him. It is a church because of Him. Because it is joined to Him, that's what makes the church what it is. So likewise, then, how do we look to see sanctification or being set apart in our marriage? Set apart for God, set apart for one another in the marriage, all right, so that we're set apart also from the world. Because the Christian marriage really should be something more than what's in the world, than what is seen in the world. And there's a lot of wonderful marriages in the world. There's a lot of people that have been married a long time. But to have Christ, to have this relationship, to understand that the marriage is to glorify Him, and then it makes it even more, I don't know, magnificent in my mind, in that now it has some greater purpose, in that it is set apart for Him, that marriage. And in being set apart for Him, it shines for Him. Now, what brings sanctification about? I'm going to talk about three things. One, love, obviously, but a deeper love, all right? Secondly, submission, and then thirdly, intimacy. All right, let's return to Ephesians chapter 5 to see some of these. But first, while you go there, as you look at Ephesians 5, one of the things, again, you see there is that Christ loves the church, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Understand that Christ loves those that have been joined with Him in unity to be His bride. You know, when you came to this realization that you loved your spouse, everybody knew about it. They could see it. They could hear about it. In fact, you know, your spouse was all you ever talked about, all you ever wanted to hang out with, right? And for those of you that you know, experienced that and you wanted to, you were set apart for that person. You felt given to them more. Your heart desired to be with them more. You came to not just know them and like them, but to love them. And Christ loves the church. And He does, yes, it says that, of course, God loves the world and sent His Son, but Christ loves the church. And so this is of great importance to us, because there's got to be the type of love in our marriages that is between Christ and His church. See, our love has to go beyond what the world's love goes by. But it has to reach that agape love, which is a love for the benefit of another, for the benefit of those, the ones that's on the receiving end of that love. Whereas in the world, the love has a lot of strings to it. Love is based upon, you make me happy. Love is based upon, okay, you stay healthy. Love is based upon, you make sure you provide me a nice place. Love is always based upon, you know, no trials, good life, good neighborhood, you know, provide this, provide that, and I will keep loving you. It always has these ties, these strings to it. But in Christ's love, it came with no ties. Because the world didn't love God and didn't love His Son. And it wasn't, and it didn't desire him, and it didn't receive him when he came. So his love was given and was existing before the world even knew why he came. And so we have those wonderful scriptures like John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the fact is that God's love and the love that Christ came with is for the benefit of those that were dead, that were separated, that were not allowed to enter God's presence or didn't have an opportunity, didn't really have a hope of heaven, but that his love was for the benefit of those that did not have life to have that life, to have an eternal life, to have a relationship that was very deep and very spiritual with not only Christ, but with the Heavenly Father. So to be joined with Christ means a new life, a sanctified life, a life set apart from the world, from the old life, set apart from the old life, and is planned on being forever. Also, when a couple is married, they start a new life together. They have a life that now is based upon love, that they have joined together because of their love for one another. However, this love is not typical, for couples are joined based on a love that has, like I said, strings attached. That's the typical. And I share this with you because, you know, that's pretty much, you're thinking of marrying someone is, oh man, I'm going to be so happy because they're my spouse. It's not something that went through my head. Oh, I can't wait to marry her so that I can take care for all her and bless her and do this for her. That was there, but that wasn't like the front of my mind. It was, oh, this will be great because she will be there for me and she will always love me and she will make me happy. And right? It was very much tied to the blessings and the good stuff that comes from a marriage. But there was some of, oh yeah, I'm going to be there for her and as well. And yes, and of course you go through those vows that commit yourself to. If you listen to those vows, it's all about what you're going to do for them, even through thick or thin, you know, good and bad and what have you. And yet, marriages end because there's some disappointment and some dislike or there's something that isn't happy anymore. And it's sad to see. So John 3:16 talks of God's love that we all will know. Also in Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So this love that formed the church's relationship with Christ was all one-sided love. In other words, it was all Christ doing all the loving and God doing all the loving and the world not. Kind of interesting, huh? And so his love was to give life. His love was while the world was against him. And so this speaks of the quality of love that Christ has for the church. He loves the church. He loves the church so much he'll come and die for the church, even though the church does not exist yet and those that would be part of the church had not yet believed or wanted to. This is a remarkable thought of love. Now, we see glimmers of it. You know, I think we see it in our world. So we see some of that. We've seen couples sacrifice for one another, you know, being there for one another through health issues or being there through other circumstances and struggles, being there and supporting one another as they go through something in their family. We've seen this. We've seen a couple stick together through hard times and difficult times financially. We've seen this happen. In other words, at some point, the love has to change from, oh, I'm here because this is so great for me, to I'm here because I really do care about them and I'm not going anywhere even with all this. It does change. That's where a marriage does mature and grow in this maturity to realize that their marriage is one of their love being given, not as much what do I get out of this marriage and how much love do I get. Now, as I said, Romans 5:8 reveals the depth of this love. It was a love given when it wasn't deserved. Love is a love that is for the benefit of the one receiving it, though they may not deserve it. And this then if our marriage is to glorify God and manifest God and manifest Christ and His church and be an example and mirror it, then guess what? There's going to be a need for us to grow, for a couple to grow in understanding this love. First, to realize, wow, my marriage, our marriage, represents this joining of Christ and church. It has a spiritual meaning to it and a spiritual relationship with eternity. And now, how do we now live it out? How do we now walk in that love? And I'll tell you what, you're not going to be able to do it in your own abilities at all. But I tell you what, having a different heart of your love towards your spouse will change your marriage for the better. It will impact your marriage in a miraculous way. Because now you are being more Christ-like in your loving of one another. To where you have chosen to love one another regardless of whether they're loving you or not. See, when we do something based upon what we're getting, we have just made ourselves kind of tied and controlled by the circumstances. I'll just take something for example. If I said, well, I really want to love the pastor this church, and I really want to pastor this church, it's really going to be great, the people are going to be great, and as long as this church is growing by 100 people a year, then I'll stay. Well, I just tied myself to circumstances. So the church doesn't grow by 100 people the first year, the second year, the third year. What am I going to do? I'm going to go find another church. Right? Because I have set a standard. I've put something in place that must please me in order for me still to care and to love and to serve and to minister to this group of people. But if my attitude is, Lord, I'm here to serve you however long you want me to, and I'm here to serve however many people are here, then my service is based upon a love for God and a love for the people, whether there's 5 or 5,000. And it isn't based upon anything that is happening here around me. It's not based on circumstances. It's based strictly on my giving myself to serve and love. My love for God and my love for whoever God puts before me. And when that happens, it doesn't matter how many people are there. I'll just keep doing it. But as long as I set some standard, well, I'm good with this marriage, as long as these things are in place and I'm getting this much out of it at least, then I'm good. Then immediately that's going to become a situation that will discourage and hamper and maybe cause a lot of difficulties and disappointment in your marriage. So Jesus came to an undeserving world to love that undeserving world and to give himself to that undeserving world, his love. So what then sanctifies us to Christ is his gift of love and our receiving it. So on the receiving end, as being part of the body of Christ, being of the church of Christ, it's mainly of a receiving of that love. Now here's the thing. If I have the right attitude as a Christian, I'm receiving it, understanding I don't deserve it. So there's humility. See, here's the other thing. And here's the question. You don't have to raise your hand or anything, but how many of you think you deserve to be loved? Think about that for a moment. In other words, we expect our kids to love us. We expect our spouse to love us. We expect other people to love us, or at least show respect to us. We expect some kind of treatment. It's expected. They're supposed to do it. And so that's what happens, of course, in a marriage. It's understandable. People join together expecting that person to love them. Well, that's why you're getting together in the first place. You're starting to care about each other. You're close. You're having feelings for one another. But they're still thinking, I deserve this love. Think about it. When you met your spouse and you thought of getting married, you go, I deserve this. Yeah, I'm a good person. I should be having somebody wonderful to love me like this. Think of, now put yourself in the place of the church. Would we say that as the church according to Scripture? Yes, God, we deserve the love that God has for us. We deserve the love that Jesus has for us. Well, that doesn't quite fit, does it? No, we are thankful for that love. We sure do appreciate that love. Oh, and man, that love has changed my life, but boy, I never deserved it. I was contrary to God. And so when we recognize that we don't deserve love, in other words, it's not owed to us. It isn't owed to us. It isn't a right to be loved. Then our receiving of the love that we receive from our spouse is different. We receive it humbly. But on the other end, we're ready to give love because it's God's way of doing it. It's Christ's way of doing it. We've chosen to love our spouse for their benefit. And I'm thankful for the love I receive from my spouse because there's nothing that says I deserve it. I tell my wife often, and I have done that so for a lot of years since we've known the Lord, I told my wife that I said, you're the best gift God has ever given me, other than his son. Because she has shown that kind of love when I knew I didn't deserve it. And not talking about when I messed up in some way, but in that I realized, wow, I don't have a right to be loved. There isn't anything that says I have this right. Culturally, we do. We think so. Personally, we think so. We have a right to a good job. We have a right for this. We have a right for that. We deserve this. We deserve that. And it goes back to that story that hit me of the centurion that tells Jesus, I don't deserve your coming to me and healing my servant. I don't deserve. I'm not worthy. Though his friend said, oh, he's really deserving of this, Jesus. The centurion understood, I'm not deserving. And so he was relying purely on Jesus choosing to heal his servant because Jesus wanted to, not because he wanted him to or that he was deserving of it happening. But said he told Jesus, if you just say the word, it will be done. If you will it and speak it, it'll be done. And so, of course, Jesus did heal him and said this man had great faith. And so as we enter into this relationship, if we're looking to glorify this relationship between Christ and his church, then our understanding of love really needs to be in the right place. And if it's not, our marriage will be off balance. And we'll have those opportunities of struggling for sure. And so there's that, again, love and having an understanding and truly operating in the love of Jesus in your marriage. Secondly, submission. Again, let's look at chapter 5, verse 21 of Ephesians. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 21. It's that submission word that seems to drive some people crazy. They don't like this word. They don't even like this, especially wives. But notice here, first and foremost, Paul says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. To one of another. So what is submission? Is it doing what others want? Is submission doing what you're supposed to do? Is that doing what you're told? And I say no. It isn't. All right? It isn't. If that's the case, you got to ask the question, did Jesus submit in that way? Oh, I'm going down there because I have to. I'm going there because God told me to. Think about that for a moment. Was that Jesus' attitude when he came down to earth? Ah, really? Do I have to? Okay. I'll go submit to this. No, not at all. The Greek word is hupotasso. And it's a Greek word that's also used as a military term in the Greek language. And it speaks of to arrange, like in troop division, in military fashion under the command of a leader. Under the command of a leader. Now, there was a time when, people had to go to become part of the armed forces. When I was in high school, there was a draft, and you didn't have a choice unless you can get out of it by a college deferment or leave for Canada. And when I was a young man, and I was like, my number was like number 72 for the draft, and I was 17, and so once I was 18, out of high school, I was going to get drafted. So I had two choices. I either was going to go to Canada, like a couple of people I knew, or I was going to have to, well, really three choices, or wait until I'm drafted, or I could elect to join and pick where I want to be. And fortunately, I didn't have to do any of those because Nixon brought everybody home from Vietnam in 1973. So I avoided the draft, I avoided military, and I avoided going to Canada. Now, who knows how that would have changed my life? But the thing was, I wasn't submitted to any of those. I was doing them because I had to avoid something else I didn't want to do. And the thing is that now, today, we have what's called a volunteer army. My son-in-law volunteered for the armed forces. And now he and my daughter move wherever the armed forces tell them. He goes to school wherever he's told to do. But you know what? He wants to do it. He chose to do it. He always wanted to be in the military growing up as a kid. So he chose to do this. And in doing so, he chose to serve and be submitted to the authorities that are above him, to his fellow soldiers, and also to our country, to serve our country, however it sees fit to send him, using his training and what have you for the duration of his time that he's in the military. So it's really interesting because this is speaking of people joining together, men being put into armed forces, into a troop, into a division, having one mind, having one purpose, joining together. Also, in a more secular way, it talks about a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperation, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. It's voluntary. This is a choice. To submit is a choice. And understand, when a man and a woman choose to be joined in marriage, they are choosing to submit themselves to one another. But it's their choosing. I would think that most of you weren't made and forced by gunpoint to get married. There was no judge that said you had to be married. You chose to be married. Now, maybe there were some circumstances that did cause you to move quicker than you wanted to. Maybe there were some things there that maybe weren't so perfect. But now that you are married, it's not too late to have the right perspective on being given to one another, to be submitted to one another by choice, by your free choice of choosing to be submitted to one another. And see, this is points to Jesus and his church. Jesus chose gladly for the joy that was set before him, was willing to submit to the limitations of a human body, to submit to the authorities that are at hand, to even submit to the authority of Pilate and to the authority of the Pharisees and to the authorities of the Roman Empire completely. He was willing to submit to all that because all of that brought about life for us. And in response, the church isn't, people aren't made to be the church, aren't made to join to him. It's voluntary. It's by people saying, I want Jesus. I want that life. I want to believe. I'm choosing to take that step away from this world towards the Lord. I am giving myself to him because he gave himself for me. Submission is a choice. And being that it's a choice, it's just like love. It's a gift. And it's undeserving. But in the case of Jesus, everything he gets is deserving. That's one thing about the Lord. He is deserving of all honor, of all faith, of all that we give him. He's deserving of our love. Why? Because he loved us first. Because he loved us when we weren't loving and weren't submitted. But he submitted himself to us. He earned it through his works for us. And that's what makes him so incredible. But in our marriage, our marriage is looking to be submitted to our spouse like Christ was submitted to the church. And to realize, I've given myself to my wife or my husband. I'm submitted to this marriage because I want to be. That changes everything about submission. It changes everything that you do. It's no longer, well, I got to, or I must, or they want me to. It's, I'm glad to. I want to provide the things that minister to them. I want to provide the things that bless them. I want to provide the things that that touch them and help them and strengthen them. But I'm going to do it as Christ. I'm going to do it as the church. I'm going to look at that relationship and try to mimic that in my marriage and glorify that in my marriage. Now, Paul's teaching doesn't elevate the husband over the wife or the wife over the husband. He says, submit one to another in the fear of God. It's like saying submit equally to one another as both are under the authority of God and in reverence to God. The husband and the wife placed in their positions as God designed, in submission to him and in submission to no other. And so there's a joining there, a giving of one another, and it's voluntary. You know, initially, Adam and Eve didn't really have a choice. Kind of interesting, right? God sees that Adam is by himself, decides, oh, I'm going to give him a wife. Puts him out, puts him to sleep, and next thing he wakes up and there's a beautiful woman next to him. Sounds like a cheap comedy, right? And now he has this wife. But he receives her because why? He's submitted to God. He's submitted to God and what God wants to do in his life. He's submitted to God's design. And so God has given him a wife. But historically, even through the book of Genesis, it seemed like a mutual decision of both husband and wife to be married to one another. Later it became something, of course, it also culturally became something that the father was involved and maybe joining their daughter with some man and things. And there was this decision made by the parents that seemed to be taking place, but I think at the beginning it was really a choice of those that were getting married, of their freedom to love one another. And even today, it is a free choice. It is something that is given to us as an opportunity to surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to another. And so this is why I often will say submission in marriage is really ministry. Submission is ministry. As the people that look to serve here in our church have chosen to serve. We don't make them serve. It's not a requirement to serve. But those that have joined in serving, whatever ministry it is, have done so out of their own heart. And in doing so, they've submitted to the authorities. They've submitted to the direction of this church. They've submitted to God, especially, in fulfilling that ministry, to give of themselves, to serve others. And so, in the same way, it's ministry for a husband and wife to submit to one another. It's ministry and service to one another. And so, of course, again, looking at Christ, it's done with love. It's done with that commitment. Jesus loved the church undeservingly and gave himself, submitted himself to the work at hand to give the church life, to sanctify the church, to set the church apart, to make the church glorious, because he loved. And he loved unconditionally. And in loving unconditionally, he surrendered and looked to serve and be submitted unconditionally as well. That's why Christ has never given up. You know, it's not like, okay, I'm only... That's why it doesn't make sense for some beliefs that are out there that he only died for some. A limited death, you know, didn't die for all people, which doesn't make sense to me in light of who Jesus is. All right, now I want you to take 5 minutes with your spouse, and I want you to list as many things you can think of the words that describe Jesus' ministry to the church. or to us as Christians. All right? So make a list of those distinctives that define Jesus' ministry to us. Any single words, doesn't have to be long sentence, just single words that define him. Like, for example, I'll just give you the first one, shepherd. Right? He's a shepherd to the church. That defines how he ministers to the church and is submitted to the church. Now think of others that and make a list together. And I'll give you a little definitions on these a little bit. Of course, his ministry to the church is as a shepherd. And if you consider a shepherd, he's one that protects the sheep, watches over the sheep, leads the sheep as well. And so in the sense of him being a shepherd over his church, that is what he looks to do. And then that kind of defines us in looking as husbands to minister to our wives as Christ loved the church. And being a shepherd and being one that cares and watches over and protects and so forth. He's seen as a teacher as well. Of course, that is pretty self-explanatory. His teaching, his teaching us and instructing us. He's a leader as well, looking to lead the church. So that position of us as husbands is to lead. Priest. Jesus is priest over the church as well, meaning that he is a spiritual leader, not just leading in practical things, but leading in spiritual matters, teaching spiritual matters. Also, head of the church, meaning there's an authority there, a position of authority. He's also called an advocate for the church, meaning he stands on behalf of the church, on behalf of us as believers. So these are things, of course, that we can identify, gentlemen, as husbands, as our ministry to our wives. Mediator, he is a mediator between us and God, that is, Jesus is. And so oftentimes, husbands, you may be found to be mediators between circumstances and your wife or others and your wife. Of course, Savior, Comforter, Redeemer. He loves the church. He exhorts the church. He exalts the church. These are just a few of those things. Now, on the other hand, when you think of the church, interesting, when you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and God speaking, and the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." God created Eve to be a companion to Adam and also a helper to Adam. And if you think about the church doesn't rule over Jesus. The church is ministered to by Jesus and allows him to minister to them as from Jesus. In other words, the church submits to that ministry of Jesus, but also there's a relationship, there's a fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ. You know, our relationship with Jesus Christ as the church is not long distance in the sense that we don't have a relationship with him or a fellowship with him or an inability to know him and to hear him. We have a relationship with him. Secondly, we've been called to help in that we are his servants as well. We continue the message that he brought to us. We continue to bring others into this relationship. We serve one another on his behalf and in his name. And so, in a sense, the church has become a helper to Jesus to fulfill the ministry that God has given Jesus. And so this is important too. So in relationship to the church accepts the call of Jesus, joins with Jesus, takes on his name, follows him, trusts him, loves him, honors him, and glorifies him. These are some aspects of the church as well. So when we, again, look at our positions now as husbands or as a wife, how are we fulfilling that which Christ and the church are to be seen? And are we glorifying that relationship? Or are we fighting that relationship? Are we trying to buck it? Are we trying to, or do we see it flipped around? Because if we do, we're going to have struggles in it. Because God has designed marriage a certain way, and it's to work in a certain manner. And when it works according to his design, it works really, really well. But when it doesn't, when it looks to try to change the way God has designed it in its principles, then it's going to have struggles. It's going to have conflict. It's going to have disagreement. And it will not be a healthy marriage. And so understanding this. Now, I'm not here. See, and one of the things, notice, I'm not saying, okay, the husband's supposed to do these things and the wife does these things in the home. The husband works and the wife doesn't work. And she stays home and takes care of the kids. See, those are cultural things. Those aren't principles. Those are cultural things. And so I'm not enforcing cultural things of how marriage should be. I'm really emphasizing the spiritual aspect of a marriage, the relationship that we have to watch and to learn from in Jesus and His church, and then look to implement those in our lives and in our marriages. How that works regarding your gifts, your abilities, your needs, now that's a whole different thing. All right? That's something that God works in you, giving you wisdom to develop those things between you as individuals, as you with your particular abilities and talents and knowledge and so forth, that God works within you. See, and I think the danger is many times a teaching on marriage is men are to be doing these and women are supposed to be doing these, and it's something that's cultural. And unfortunately, that causes difficulty. Because everybody tries to formulate their marriage, then a family or a couple will try to formulate their marriage based upon these positions and almost like job descriptions, right? You get hired at a job and you're supposed to be a technician of some sort, and it says, okay, you're responsible for these things, these things, these things, these things, and these things. And if you're in a union, the union says, and you're not supposed to touch that, and you're not supposed to be over there, right? Yeah, don't do that, right? Don't go do that other guy's job because you don't belong there, right? Or whatever it might be. Well, this isn't the way. Marriage isn't that way. Marriage is very wonderful. And when God puts two people together and they allow the Lord to lead them, yet keeping these principles of understanding in place so that they're working together in those positions that God has created for them, but yet working together with the gifts that He's given them, the talents, the strengths, and being there for one another to where they really do become one. And you know, what's really interesting that I see in strong marriages, the couples start to learn from one another and become very much skilled like one another. It's really quite interesting. It's happened in my wife and I. Our characters have changed and we're more like each other than we ever were. Always becoming more like each other because we're more in agreement. We know our place and we have that respect for one another. And it just works because we look to follow Christ's example. Natural, physical attraction or romance or even just being of one mind and being of one heart, it goes deeper than that from what even Adam saw. That this being created from him, this woman being created from him, was quite different and quite special. And to realize the intimacy of sharing this humanity together, this oneness that not only a woman has with her husband and vice versa, but how the church, those that have come to believe, receiving life from Jesus, are one with Him. I think this is one of the things that Christians struggle with when they don't realize this oneness. They really still feel alone doing their Christian duty on their own, rather than realizing that the life that has given them salvation is the same life that empowers them to live for Christ, to live apart from sin, to live full and filled and with the Holy Spirit flowing. And so this relationship that we have with our spouses is one of deep intimacy that's both spiritual and physical and are joining together. Then what this brings about, though, is our unity, our intimacy, again, is more than just the physical, just more than the romance. Because my wife and I have found that just all the things we've gone through in our life, both exciting, both positive, the changes in our life, the having of children, the being responsible for teaching them, the difficulties and trials we've had together have brought us closer together. And I know some of you would agree with that, that when you and your spouse went through some really challenging times, both of you looking to the Lord, both of you trusting the Lord, both of you praying together, brought you both closer together with one another as well as with the Lord. And so that intimacy that we are to have is something more than just male-female attraction. It is really that being of one in everything we do. You know, that's one of the things that hit me long ago was realizing that when my wife and I were married, all of a sudden now these two people that had histories of their own, separate from one another, now started to create their own history. And so now I look back at 35, 36 years of my life, being joined with my wife and the amount of history we've experienced together. The things that we've done together, the things that we've enjoyed together, the things of having family, the things of travel, the things of going through losses and such, of being there for one another, crying with one another, even our arguing with one another is part of our history. And having seen God work through those situations and bring healing in those times brings intimacy, a closeness, a communing with one another that surpasses that. But then also the depth of love when experiencing love of Christ, that agape love that is given for the benefit of one another, to be on the receiving end as well as the giving end, brings a greater intimacy. Because it's something that isn't of this world. It's something that is of God. And when you bring God into your life, into your marriage in that way, when you look to walk in those things of how Christ and His church relate to one another or are supposed to, when you bring those things into your marriage, when you have that love for one another, that submission to one another, it impacts you in a very deep way. And goes beyond just being able to finish off each other's sentences, which happens when you've been married a long time. And so we see here this intimacy that Christ has surpasses anything that we can experience here. And what's wonderful about this intimacy, it's only for you and your spouse. In other words, all the things my wife and I experience, people may know about them, people may have watched us go through them, but they really still are ours and no one else's. They're private to us. They're personal to us and to our marriage. And that makes our marriage special and sets it apart from your marriage or other marriages. Because what we've experienced is not what you experience. You have your own experiences. And ultimately, the romance and the physical intimacy that we have is only ours as well. Not for anyone else. That love that I have for my wife is for her and no one else, and vice versa. And that creates an intimacy, a privacy. Also, your private lives, the things you share or know about one another, is extremely important for that intimacy to grow. And it's a danger when a husband or wife start sharing too much about what their spouse is going through or too much about what their spouse is like or even too much about things that they're doing, even in their positive things. Because in some ways, that is kind of, you know, revealing more of that intimacy than really someone needs to know. And because your marriage is special, it is that way. You know, I love it when it says that when we go to heaven, we're going to get a little rock and it's going to have a name on it and nobody's going to know it except me and God. That's intimacy. Here, Bob, I got a rock for you. It has your new name on it. Nobody knows what it is. It's just you and I. Right? That's special. That's personal. Also, the fact that we've been separated to Christ as the church. The church, unique from every other belief. And the thing is, even our gospel, even how we came to know God is completely different than every other religion. We are unique in our relationship with a living God. We are unique in what we believe. And that brings intimacy between us and our God. The fact that He knows us so perfectly, He knows every hair on our head, that's pretty intimate, right? To know every tear that we shed, everything that grieves our heart, but also every joy. He knows everything about us. That's intimacy. And no one knows that about us than God and Christ. And so as a church, we're intimate with our Lord and our Savior. As couples, intimacy goes beyond just the physical. It goes into the deep depth of our souls being joined together through all these circumstances that we go through. But especially with the Lord in the center of it, because then even through the hardship, even through the trials, God works in your life and brings health through those circumstances to give longevity to your marriage and a deeper intimacy. So that was the third part of the last session. So now,